Greetings to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Wren Cherry, and today I'm going to share with you some of the research that I've done about the Enneagram personality typology. I get to serve on staff at ACBC here in Kansas City as Director of Finances and Donor Relations, and I'm thankful to each of you for your willingness to address this subject of the Enneagram. It's a hot topic, and many of our members and donors have uncertainty or confusion about this issue. I finished my PhD 1 year ago under the supervision of Dr. Dale Johnson, our executive director here at ACBC. So much of what I'm going to present today is based on my research and my actual dissertation. Now first, let me acknowledge that every discipleship or counseling system is a philosophy. It is an attempt to employ a way of thinking about life in order to understand people and to help people. And I am not claiming at all that those who utilize the Enneagram have faulty motives. I think that's the first mistake that many people make when they critique a counseling system. So let me be clear, I am not criticizing people who use the Enneagram as if they have evil motives. That is not the case. In fact, I would say most people who counsel others have a heart desire to help people. They want to see people change. They want to find a system that they believe will help someone change. Sometimes counselors turn to personality typologies and testing. But I want to equally be clear that I am critiquing the Enneagram personality typing system. You and I now live in a culture that equates critique with criticism. And so any alternative view is quickly labeled as uncharitable. But I have personally spent the last few years researching the Enneagram, and I want to share my findings with you. Years ago, I was part of a Christian organization that relied heavily on personality testing and typing for both hiring decisions and personal conflict management in a team environment. But I found the benefits associated with personality typing systems to be lacking, practically speaking. So years later, when I began studying biblical counseling formally, I became more aware of the influence of secular philosophies and therapies on churches and Christian institutions. And I began to question whether or not these philosophies had an appropriate place in the evangelical community. So I started reading on the topic of personality typology, and I began to realize that personality typing systems are in fact generational in nature. That is, the lifespan of a particular system follows the generations of those who embrace that particular personality system. So personality typing systems have very devout religious followings. People that embrace these systems are very committed to understanding that system and adopting that language, the very vocabulary that goes with a particular system. Now, just as a side note, Dr. Johnson and I did a four-part Truth and Love podcast series on personality typologies and the Enneagram. So you can go to our website, biblicalcounseling.com, and you can find those podcast episodes beginning with episode number 305. And so much of what I will take you through today, we'll cover today, is covered in those podcasts, but they go at a slower pace, the podcasts do. Well, man's desire to have some objective means to explain himself to himself is not new. Over the last 150 to 200 years, at least in Western culture, there's been a lot of emphasis placed on developing personality tests. These particular tests are really man's attempt to reduce himself from a complex, changing, and sometimes conflicting person into a sort of neat category. Personality tests typically produce results in the form of labeling or grouping of individuals, and each test usually has its own unique vocabulary for describing who people are according to that particular system. So over time, each system develops its own group of followers who get it. But you start to see undeniable emergence of a complicated personality system that has its own subculture that consists of unique rules, measurements, and a vocabulary. So if you study personality typologies and testing over the last 100 years, you'll see a distinct shift in authority away from a, quote, trained expert who observes and interprets for you who you are. You'll see a noticeable shift towards self-analysis and self-labeling. So the Myers-Briggs Indicator and the Enneagram are good examples of this shift. So please don't lose the significance of this point. We begin to see the brilliance, really for the lack of a better word, of self-testing. So to some degree, these systems give people exactly what they want. That is, an understanding of themselves on their own terms. You see, to a large extent, you can be whoever you want to be. You are the one who answers the questions about you. And this is an important distinction of systems like the Enneagram. So whether you're taking an online test, you're reading a book, or you're attending a workshop about the Enneagram, you are the arbiter of which label, number, or group gets assigned to you. So while the Enneagram masters formulate the system, you maintain control by answering the questions yourself. So in the end, personality typing and testing makes swift judgments about people. The tests themselves serve as an authority that assigns people a label and a group. And these labels and these groups are often welcomed by the people who take the test. In other words, most people feel some type of relief by being labeled and grouped. They have a sense of better understanding themselves and others. But let me submit here that there is a danger in believing that because you have labeled a person, including yourself, you therefore understand that person. Or even more scary is the illusion that self-mastery comes from self-knowledge, according to a man-made system like the Enneagram. So I think we can all agree that the Enneagram is currently the most popular self-knowledge tool among Christians. But an evaluation of Enneagram theology face-to-face with Orthodox evangelical theology really calls into question whether or not the Enneagram is appropriate for use in Christian churches and institutions. But I also want to address some practical considerations about what to do with the system. That is, what do you do when someone claims that they use the system because it works? Many of you have heard of this typology, many have not. It is quite popular today in the church. It's different from other personality typologies because never before, at least in my study of personality tests, has a test been spiritualized to this extent. So unlike any other personality typing system, the Enneagram has been positioned, it's been marketed, it's been promoted as an ancient source of spiritual wisdom. And so today I want to use our evaluation of the Enneagram to serve as an example of how we must train ourselves to evaluate any system. We must train ourselves to view everything through the lens of Scripture. We're Christians. We are people of the book, so let's use the book. You ready? Okay. The Holy Spirit speaks to us throughout Scripture and warns us against running sinfully to what is new false teaching. And those two things often go together well, new and false. So here are a couple of examples. In Acts 17, we see that those considered by humans at that time to be the smartest, deepest thinkers loved nothing more than learning something new. And these new philosophies were not of the Lord. Both Paul and Peter warn extensively of false teaching throughout the New Testament. So let us be quick to evaluate and slow to adopt every new teaching that comes along. Again, beware of what Francis Schaeffer called semantic mysticism. I don't know if you have read Francis Schaeffer, but back in 1968, he wrote in his book, The God Who Is There, he called this semantic mysticism. He was simply pointing out a growing movement of Eastern and Western religions coming together and using religious words to communicate an illusion of a deeper spiritual experience. So words like God, faith, truth, among others, were used by culture without really staying true to their biblical meanings. But we must use the Bible to define these terms, as well as to evaluate another system's use of these terms. And so let me submit to you four areas, actually four questions, that form a useful framework for evaluating systems, sermons, teachings, things that you encounter. What does this system say about God? What does this teaching say about man? That is man good or bad by nature? Next, what is this system's doctrine? That word simply means teaching. What is its teaching on sin? Does it have a teaching on sin? And finally, does this system, what does it say about salvation? Is salvation something to be concerned with? And if so, how does it work? What is the system's solution to man's problem? Now, my PhD dissertation was published as a book a couple of months ago. It answers these questions. So let me be clear, I'm not about selling books, but I want to point out that it's quite telling that the overwhelming majority of published books on the Enneagram promote and advocate for its use. So there really was not much out there in the published world that critiqued the Enneagram from a Christian biblical perspective. Now, some works are coming out really just in the last 12 to 18 months that speak from a Christian worldview against this personality typing system. But that's a very interesting fact, don't you think? So I took this to task. I did the research myself, and my book was written mainly for pastors and Christian institutional leaders who may not have had the time to research the origins and underlying theology and anthropology of this spiritualized personality typology. So the book has extensive citations and quotations, and that was very intentional because I did not want to be accused of misinterpreting the facts, so I simply quoted them. So now here today, I'll give you the summary evaluation of where the Enneagram lands in these four doctrinal areas. So here we go. The underlying theology of the Enneagram is panentheism. Let's stop right there. I want you to encourage you to not be intimidated by big words. So get out a dictionary and look it up when you come across a word you don't understand or you don't know the definition for. Panentheism is a theology, a doctrine of God, that teaches that God indwelled all of creation at the event of creation. So God creates all things and indwells all things. The sun, trees, your cat, you, me. But God, according to Enneagram panentheists, God is still transcendent, that is superior or supreme to all of creation. So God is in all, but God is separate from his creation. And so right away, does this sound consistent with the Bible that you and I read? That God indwelled all of creation at creation? And so why does this even matter? Like, what are the implications of being a panentheist? Now pay attention here. A panentheistic view of God requires you to believe two main things. First, you have to have an event that allows God to enter into all creation. And second, by default, if you believe that God entered into all of creation at creation, then you must confirm that everything, including mankind, has been divine since creation. Now, more on that in just a minute. What does the Enneagram say about the nature of man? That is, what is the Enneagram's anthropology? Well, we've seen that Enneagram theology maintains that man has been divine since creation, right? God indwelled all of creation at creation. And so it is a natural step to affirm that man by nature is good. We're good, you and I. We just don't know it. I mean, is anybody besides me feeling warm and fuzzy yet? According to the Enneagram, I've been good since creation. Divine, as it were. I think I like it already, and I'm feeling pretty good about myself. All right, next, what does the Enneagram say about sin? Is this a problem? Well, according to Enneagram theology, yes, kind of. You see, according to Enneagram theology, the concept of sin is the real problem. According to Enneagram theology, original sin, that is, sinful nature of man, is a construct, and it's in every human being. They would deny that original sin is real. And so, in fact, the Enneagram theologian Richard Rohr maintains that original sin is actually a mental construct brought into Christianity by Augustine in the 5th century. So man's problem, according to Enneagram theology, is that man does not understand that he is by nature good and divine. And so man's problem, according to Enneagram theology, is a need to discover his good, true self, to use the vocabulary of Enneagram evangelists. But what is the solution to man's problem, according to the Enneagram? Can you guess what the self-discovery tool is that Enneagram evangelists promote? It's not a trick question. Let me give you a hint. It starts with an E. The Enneagram is promoted as the best tool for discovering one's good, true, divine self. So let those four doctrinal summary statements about the Enneagram sink in for a minute. These are points that Enneagram theologian Richard Rohr and the authors he's influenced would not refute. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time helping you understand some of the history of both the Enneagram symbol and the Enneagram personality typology. They are distinct from each other. So a proper examination of the Enneagram must first distinguish between the symbol and the personality typology. The word itself is formed from the Greek words ennea, which means ennea, which means nine, and gramma, which means that which is drawn. And throughout history, there have been various nine-pointed symbols, but the symbol that's currently identified as the nine-point Enneagram was brought to the Western world by a mystic named G.I. Gurdjieff in the early 1900s. Now, for those who don't know, a mystic is someone who claims two main things. First, a mystic claims to have attained a level of divine insight or understanding that transcends ordinary human knowledge. And second, a mystic lays claim to communicate directly with the divine or God and eventually become one with God. And so, Gurdjieff was a mystic who supposedly learned of the Enneagram while in the Middle East. But interestingly, Gurdjieff did not apply the Enneagram to personality. Instead, he taught that the Enneagram really helped students understand all things. So, all right, anything that comes from a mystic, let's just park that over there, should alert us and alarm us. Let us now address the nine-pointed symbol, how it became associated with the different personality typologies. So the origin of the personality typology that is now so closely associated with the Enneagram symbol, it could be traced back to two men, a Bolivian named Oscar Chazo and a Chilean named Claudio Naranjo in the 1960s and 1970s. Naranjo was a psychiatrist who trained during the 1960s under Fritz Perls, who was the originator and developer of Gestalt therapy. Now, why does that matter? Who cares? Well, this is significant because a basic assumption of Gestalt therapy is that people can self-regulate themselves when they become self-aware and other-aware. So this helps them understand what is happening in them and around them. And I cannot overstate the connection between self-knowledge and self-mastery in the development of the Enneagram. What Naranjo did was to take nine personality types, actually nine categories of neurosis that he had developed, that he and Oscar Chazo overlaid these onto the nine-pointed symbol. And then Naranjo labeled these nine neuroses enneatypes. He actually wrote a book entitled Enneatype Structures. And he taught these secretly to Jesuit priests in the 1970s in Berkeley, California. Okay, so the Enneagram is wildly popular among evangelicals. Let me pause here and define that term, evangelical or evangelical, tomato, tomato. The pronunciation is not as important as the definition. The defining trait of an evangelical is a commitment to the message of salvation found in the Bible. And that message is this: all people are called to repentance of a life of sin and to faith in the person and finished work of the God-man Jesus. So when I'm using the term, the label, evangelical, that's what I'm referring to. So there are people, leaders, churches who have historically maintained that commitment to the message of salvation found in the Bible. And given that definition, we must ask with some level of confusion, how did this symbol and this personality typology make its way into Christian churches and institutions? Well, those Jesuit priests that Claudio Naranjo personally taught, they began using the Enneagram personality typology at their own spiritual retreats in the late 1970s. And among those Catholic priests who were being taught this personality typology were two particular Jesuit priests, one named Don Rizzo and Father Richard Rohr. Now, they began writing on the Enneagram, and Rizzo went more in the direction of developing an online Enneagram type testing, and Rohr wrote a book called Discovering the Enneagram. an ancient tool for a new spiritual journey. He wrote that book in 1989. So now we see the progression of Catholic priests embracing the Enneagram and spiritualizing this secular personality typology. This is the source of the spiritualization of this personality typing system. So I want to make sure that you see this. This is what made this system acceptable to some deceived evangelicals. And it's interesting that Richard Rohr would eventually retitle his original Enneagram book 20 years later, and he would call it The Enneagram, A Christian Perspective. So we see now that a clear path was cut that enabled a secular, non-Christian personality typology to be labeled as spiritual. So in his retitled Enneagram work, Rohr claimed that the Enneagram had Christian roots. So we see that this system's, quote, Christian spirituality has Catholic roots. And I want to point out that many Catholics openly label Richard Rohr as a heretic. So what actually makes it even more curious to me as to why many evangelicals have embraced Enneagram theology. I mean, there's, like I said, many Catholics that would call Richard Rohr a heretic. But anyhow, we also see that Richard Rohr has become the de facto theologian of the Enneagram. So all that term de facto means is in fact or in reality without being explicitly stated. An example of like a de facto leader would be like how the President of the United States is labeled leader of the free world. Now, nobody gives him that title. It just means that others follow his lead. And so Richard Rohr is the lead theologian of the Enneagram. You would be hard-pressed to dispute that fact. So in fact, I'm going to equate Enneagram theology with Richard Rohr's theology. All right? So now, many of you may be saying to yourself at this point, it's interesting, Wren, but why do the Enneagram works of a Catholic priest matter to evangelicals? Do evangelical Christians really read the theology of Catholic priests like Rohr? Most likely not. But I'll show you how Rohr has influenced several Enneagram authors that have been published by historically trusted evangelical publishers. And we'll talk about these Enneagram authors in just a minute. But first, let us review Richard Rohr's doctrines of God, man, sin, and salvation. And let's apply this grid or this set of questions that I summarized for you earlier. I want to repeat this to hopefully begin to train you to think and evaluate whatever it is you read, whatever it is you hear, whatever it is you see. So let's review. Now, earlier I gave you a summary of Rohr's doctrines of God, man, sin, and salvation. Now I want to present side-by-side comparisons of Enneagram doctrines and biblical doctrines. We have seen that Enneagram theology is panentheistic. It maintains that God entered into all of creation at what was labeled the first incarnation. Also, Richard Rohr and the Enneagram authors that he's mentored are perennialist. They teach that there are multiple paths to God. If you study perennialism, you would know that classical perennial philosophy was simply a recognition that mankind has been pondering many of the same philosophical questions throughout history. So like a perennial living plant that blooms according to its seasons, certain basic questions about truths about God, man, knowledge, virtue, those ideas blossom on a recurring basis throughout history. So hence the name perennial philosophy was coined. But the popular author Aldous Huxley, he wrote Brave New World in 1932. He also wrote a book entitled The Perennial Philosophy in 1945. And in that book, he made the claim that all major religions of the world lead to the same God, that there are multiple paths to the same God. This was a huge jump. So Huxley's book is important because Richard Rohr adopted Huxley's claim and embraced this new form of perennialism. So Rohr, in the writings of the Enneagram authors he's mentored, reflect a teaching that multiple paths exist to God. But what does the Bible say? Let's go back to the concept of God being in all things since creation. The Bible clearly refutes that claim. Instead, we see that the Creator God of the universe, He is holy. He is distinct from His creation. What else do we see? We see that only one incarnation has ever occurred in human history. God the Son took on human flesh in the person of the God-man, Jesus of Nazareth. And we also see the exclusive claim of the Bible that the death, burial and resurrection of the God-man provides the one acceptable means of salvation. Jesus himself makes the scriptural claim to be the way, not a way, to the Father. And the apostles Peter and Paul, along with other New Testament writers, support Jesus' exclusive claim. Let's look at the Enneagram's doctrine of man. Let's compare that to a biblical anthropology. Enneagram theology shapes Enneagram anthropology. If you recall, Enneagram theology teaches that man is divine in nature since creation, right? God indwelled man at creation at the first incarnation. So by definition, man is good by nature. Man's divine by nature. Now, the vocabulary term for that, borrowed from the Catholic theologian Thomas Merton, is the true self. That is the good divine version of man that's always existed since creation. And sadly, this is not a shocking statement to most of the world. Most non-Christian worldviews naively believe that man is basically good. Richard Rohr also makes references to the New Testament term in Christ, and he claims that all of mankind has been in Christ since creation. So do you see how and why the teaching of first incarnation at creation is so important to Rohr and the Enneagram? Really, at the height of personal arrogance, Rohr even teaches that man has never been separated from God, except in man's own mind. So just stop and think about that. What if I came to your church and preached and I made that statement? Would you trust anything else that came out of my mouth? I would hope not. This is absolute heresy. Now, in contrast to the Enneagram's doctrine of man, the Bible teaches quite clearly that man is a created being. Yes, man is the absolute pinnacle of all creation. We are the only part of creation made in the very image of God. But we are not God. We are distinct from him. He alone is holy. Our own sin nature and our own choice to sin has created separation between us and our Creator. And the term in Christ, it is a very precious term of grace that describes the blessed state of those who are redeemed. Those who have submitted to God in repentance and faith in the person and work of the God-man, Jesus Christ alone. All right, so now let's look into the area of Enneagram hamartiology. Christians would call this the doctrine of sin. With Rohr and the Enneagram authors that he's mentored, this is really a discussion about man's, quote, problem. Does man even have a problem? If so, what is it? Enneagram theology frames this out as man simply not being aware of his good. True self, all right, that has existed since the first incarnation is good and divine. Remember the event when God entered into all of creation according to Enneagram theology? Now, another way that the Enneagram authors frame man's problem is with the term false self, which they claim obstructs man's ability to see and embrace his own good, true divine self. So Richard Rohr teaches that original sin is a burdensome mental construct put in place by Augustine in the 5th century. Rohr even goes so far as to call out the likes of Martin Luther, John Calvin, Jonathan Edwards for teaching the concept of original sin. And I am not making this up. In fact, in my book, it's got over 500 and some footnotes. It has all these direct quotes from Rohr. I was very careful not to simply interpret what Rohr and others wrote, but to quote them directly. Now, in direct conflict with the Enneagram's characterization of man's problem, the Bible teaches that original sin, that is the sinful state and condition that all men are born into, is very real. The Bible teaches that all men are totally depraved. That means there is not any part of our being that is not affected by sin. Further, it's absolute foolishness not to acknowledge that all of mankind has rebelled against our holy Creator. All of mankind, along with all of the now fractured creation, is in need of redemption and reconciliation with our Creator God. And so, what is the solution to man's problem, according to Richard Rohr and Enneagram authors? How will man gain the self-knowledge and discover who he really is? How will man discover his good, true, divine self that has existed since the first incarnation? Is there a tool out there that can help with this, according to Rohr? Yes, there is. It's called, wait for it, starts with an E, the Enneagram. Not the words of Scripture, not the words of the Holy Spirit. No, that's not sufficient. According to Rohr, the Enneagram is the translation tool that we all need on our road to personal self-discovery. And Enneagram's theology seeks to eliminate any claim to know an exclusive means of salvation. That is to say, the Enneagram teaches multiple paths to God. But in direct opposition to the claims of Enneagram theology, we see that God is the one who determines by what means man can be reconciled to God. It is God who makes salvation even possible through repentance and faith in Christ alone. Jesus and the apostles support this exclusive biblical claim, and it is the Bible, the holy word of the Holy Spirit of God, that is God's ordained tool for discovering what needs to be discovered about man's self. And what man needs to discover is that God is holy, man is sinful, and man desperately needs salvation that God graciously offers in the person and the work of the God-man, Jesus of Nazareth. Again, you find yourself maybe saying, okay, so what? Who cares? Why does this matter at all? Well, here's why Richard Rohr is important in all of this. He personally taught and mentored Enneagram authors, Ian Crone, Suzanne Stabile, who wrote The Road Back to You, and he also personally mentored Christopher Hertz, who wrote The Sacred Enneagram. These authors dedicated their books to Rohr. They quoted him extensively throughout, and they consider him the theologian of the Enneagram system. And these Enneagram books have been wildly popular among evangelical Christians, so much so that it has even been labeled as a Christian tool. And you see, Rohr's doctrines of God, man, sin, and salvation, they've demonstrated themselves in the works of Ian Crone, Suzanne Stabile, and Christopher Hertz. So quickly, here are the profiles of three main Enneagram authors that Richard Rohr trained and mentored. First, Ian Crone is an Episcopalian priest who is very influential really in two main spheres, the Nashville Christian music scene and the Christian leadership world. He's a frequent speaker at conferences and podcasts with Andy Stanley, Carrie Newhoff. He's co-authored The Road Back to You with Suzanne Stabile. This book was published by InterVarsity Press. And again, it's very successful. Crone went on to market his own online Enneagram test. Another author, Ms. Suzanne Stabile, is very active in more liberal and mainstream theological circles. She would consider herself to be an Enneagram master who is committed to the oral transmission of the Enneagram tradition. So that's how she passes on this ancient wisdom, like Ichazo and Naranjo did, and then eventually Richard Rohr. So she was personally and extensively mentored by Richard Rohr, actually more so than Ian Crone. So she's not a fan of Enneagram test. In fact, she speaks out against the accuracy and dependability of an Enneagram test. I think that's ironic. She's really the darling of InterVarsity Press. She's their chosen Enneagram trainer for InterVarsity Press's staff. So they're a Christian publisher that is fiercely committed to the Enneagram. So InterVarsity Press itself is an Enneagram culture. Next, Christopher Hertz. He wrote a book called The Sacred Enneagram. It was published by Zondervan. This book had staggering success. He followed it up with The Enneagram of Belonging. That's another book, and they both have workbooks that go with them. Christopher Hertz is a frequent speaker at Christian colleges and universities on the Enneagram. But perhaps most significantly about Hertz, he was chosen by Zondervan when that particular Christian publisher decided to enter into the film industry. So Zondervan decided to make a movie, a documentary film, for release in theaters last fall, back in 2020. The subject was to be the Enneagram. The movie title was 9, and the featured Zondervan author was Christopher Hertz. Now just stop and think about the significance of that. a very large Christian publisher chose the Enneagram as the subject. They chose Christopher Hertz as the featured author in their first in-theater film. And the movie never made it into theaters. In May of 2020, over 30 people alleged that Christopher Hertz had abused them while working as a sex trafficking activist. And so promotion of the movie halted. The movie was shelved, and to my knowledge, does not have a scheduled release date. All right, so what are the implications of all this that I've just shared with you? Do these contradictions of Enneagram theology with evangelicalism even matter? Well, first let me ask you, what would you think of Dale Johnson if he stood in the pulpit at your church or institution and stated, and I quote, "Humanity has never been separate from God"? What if I made the claim, again, I quote, "The only thing that separates you from God is the thought that you are separated from God"? Would you be alarmed? Would you have cause for concern, theologically speaking? What if your own pastor on any given Sunday made the claim that all of creation is divine, or stated that there have been multiple incarnations? Would you trust anything else that came out of our mouths? These are not trick questions, folks. I hope that you would not only reject those claims as unbiblical, but also dismiss any spiritual tools or systems based on the same unbiblical statements about God and man. You cannot separate or divorce the theology of a system or a tool. Nothing is neutral. So what are some of the dangers of embracing this heretically based system? Well, at its most basic level, the Enneagram magnifies self over God. It promotes a dangerous shift in focus away from discovering the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. And with this shift in focus comes a shift in hope away from the hope found in the truth of Scripture. Instead, the Enneagram can actually lead people to embrace a subjective, man-made solution of self-discovery instead of God-discovery. Adopters of Enneagram theology can become quite comfortable learning the system and vocabulary as they apply a self-assigned label to themselves and to others. This provides a means for inclusion into a group. But it always amazes me to see how God has already provided so many of the things that the world seeks in the wrong places. You see, God has in fact provided the means for discovering God and self. It's called the Bible. And He's provided the means of legitimate, God-honoring community in the form of the church, composed of local churches. So we don't need a complicated system or vocabulary in order to be included. The Holy Spirit Himself gives us unity of spirit. Thank you, Lord. Secondly, Enneagram theology mischaracterizes man's problem as something other than rebellion against a holy God. Because it maintains that a divine true self has existed since God indwelt all of creation at the first incarnation, Rohr's theology presents man's problem as one of mistaken identity. That is, man doesn't realize that he is already divine in nature. And according to Rohr and the Enneagram authors that he has influenced, the Enneagram is the best tool available for facilitating man's journey of self-discovery of the good, true, divine self. But the existence of a good, true self is a myth. It does not exist. And so the Enneagram, with its own peculiar language and sense of inclusion, is a road to nowhere. It is a journey to a destination that does not exist. So thirdly, Enneagram theology promotes a false gospel. I mean, it focuses on man's own ability to gain self-knowledge and discover his good, true self using a man-made system. If you read Rohr, if you read Krohn, if you read Stabile, you'll see quite clearly that they dismiss original sin. As a result, the work of the Holy Spirit and His power to point man to Jesus, it's no longer required under Rohr's Enneagram theology or his system of self-discovery. But any means of salvation apart from repentance of sin and saving faith in the work of the God-man Jesus of Nazareth is by definition a false gospel. So we see in the Enneagram a system that propagates a false gospel. And a false gospel is exactly what we find is taught in Enneagram theology. We're called to reject such false teaching. Okay, so how should you respond to people who claim that the system has helped them better understand themselves and others and in turn improve their own relationships? Well, first I would respond by questioning what drove someone to look for an identity outside of Christ. So in other words, is that person a born-again Christian? If so, Christ himself has provided a new self, a new identity in him, Christ alone. Jesus himself took on human flesh in the only incarnation recorded in human history. He did that so that the members of his bride, the church, can be found to be in Christ. That term in Christ is used throughout the New Testament, and it provides a picture of that glorious exchange of repentant man's sinful identity for the Son of God's righteous identity. God's solution to man's identity problem, it is a miracle, but it's not complicated. He has both defined and provided the only identity for man that is acceptable to God. That acceptable identity is God the Son, Jesus. Also, I would challenge listeners to consider what the Bible says about self. A couple of Bible passages come to mind. In Luke 9:23, for example, our Lord Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, Jesus is speaking of putting off oneself, putting oneself to death. That's denying the existence of the old self. Act as if that old self does not exist. Focus on me, says Jesus. I am your new identity. In arguably his lowest moment, the Apostle Peter denied Jesus the night before Jesus' crucifixion. Peter himself acted as if that relationship between him and Jesus did not exist. And another passage on the subject of self that counselors are familiar with is Ephesians 4. In that great chapter of Scripture, the Apostle Paul reminds the church to put off the old self, but be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So let me also direct your attention to what the greatest commandment, Matthew 22, 37 through 40, does not say about self. And I point us here because this is an often cited proof text for Christians who are taken by a love for personality testing. What does Jesus, the Savior, say here? He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Jesus cited two commandments. As yourself modifies how in that verse, how you are to love your neighbor. Nowhere does Jesus command us to love ourselves. We are all expert at that. I became an expert at it at birth. I did not require going to a seminar to learn to love myself. So in closing, let me say that my research showed that the Enneagram's theological differences with evangelicalism are more than simple inconsistencies. They're foundational theological contradictions. So the Enneagram is anti-biblical. Its theology and anthropology are in conflict with Scripture, and therefore it is an anti-Christian tool for understanding man. Throwing the fashionable label gospel-centered on any anti-biblical system like the Enneagram does not make it acceptable for our use. Instead, it leads to a non-Christian way of viewing man and understanding man's problems. This tool is a proverbial road to nowhere. Although the system provides its own peculiar language and sense of inclusion, it leads to a mythical destination. So the good, divine, true self does not exist. So I'd like to challenge each of you to look into the theology of these Enneagram authors for yourself. I would also challenge you to evaluate all teaching, including Enneagram teaching, using the lens of Scripture, just like we have today, using those four questions, those four areas, that grid. Okay, so I hope that the information presented in this brief time has provided a good start for you. Blessings to you all. I hope you enjoy the rest of the conference. God bless you.